الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. وبعد, I think it's a sign of Eid that the masjid is now filled with more malaika than human beings. But usually it's more human beings than malaika, but alhamdulillah, inshallah. We continue with our series of lectures on reflecting on the Quran. And as you know, we have been using Surah Al-Fatiha as the basis for this reflection. And we talked about the first ayat of Surah Al-Fatiha, which is Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. And then the second one, which is Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. And then we come to the third one, which is Ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned His two qualities of mercy. One is His personal name, Ar-Rahman, which incidentally, we don't understand this in our countries because we don't speak Arabic, but Ar-Rahman is the personal name of Allah, like Allah. And therefore, it is not to be used by itself. It is obligatory to say Abd before Rahman. So, Abdur Rahman. We have a habit here of saying Rahman Bhai, Rahman Sahab. All of this is, actually, it is shirk fi asma wa sifat Allahi ta'ala. So, it is not permissible at all. It is not permissible to say that. So, it should be, like you say Allah. You can't name somebody Allah. You can't name your child Allah. So you say Abdullah. So, similarly, Abdul Rahman. Right? So, that's the point of on that. Interesting, an important point to understand is Rahman is on the same wazan. It's on the same meter, the same sound as Atshan, Ghadban, Jawan. Atshan is very thirsty, Ghadban is very angry, Jawan is very hungry. So it Rahman is the peak of mercy. Rahman is the peak of mercy. The only issue with the peak of anything is that after the peak there is a decline. Nothing remains at the peak forever. So it is, if you are Ghadban, you can't remain at that level of anger forever. You can't remain at the level of thirst or hunger forever. So at some point it declines. And that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used His other attribute, His other sifat, and said Ar-Rahim, Rahmanur Rahim. Now Rahim is on the same wazan as Jamil and as Kareem, which is a state which continues. So Jamil is beautiful, and if you are beautiful, then you don't suddenly one fine morning wake up in the morning and find that you are not beautiful anymore. Or if you are Kareem, you are honorable, then you don't suddenly become dishonorable overnight. So Jamil, Kareem, all of these means something that continues. So Rahman is the peak of mercy, and Rahim is that peak which continues at the level of the peak. And this is the beauty of the Asma wa Sifatillahi Ta'ala, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes Himself in these beautiful ways. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we are saying in the case of Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, is that His mercy is always at its peak, never faltering, never running out, never declining, never receding. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to cover us with His mercy in this world and the next. Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim fi dunya wal akhirah. Wallahi ta'ala jalla jalalu. Now, very important for us to reflect. And as I said, the reason I'm taking Surah Al-Fatiha is because this surah is something that we recite the most. It is obligatory to recite Surah Al-Fatiha in every rakat of every salah, whether it is fard, whether it is sunnah, whether it is nafil. And therefore, it is important for us to understand and reflect on what it is that we are reciting and what it is that we are listening to. My brothers and sisters, please reflect on the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that all that which is essential in life, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us without charge. He gave us air free, He gave us water free, except where we polluted it and now we have to buy water. And that's our own problem. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us our instincts free, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us our intelligence free, and most of all, and most important of all, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us hidayah for free. We didn't pay to get hidayah. The hidayah we got for free, we didn't pay for Islam. Islam we got free. The Quran is free. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us His kalam. It's free for anyone who's interested in listening to it, interested in understanding it. and interested in living by it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't charge us a fee to read His kalam. He doesn't charge us a fee to live by His kalam. So all of this came free. But please reflect on this, that for those who first received it, for those who first received the Quran, it was not free. They paid a price. Take Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself. There are innumerable ahadith in Bukhari and elsewhere about the revelation itself, which show the immense strain, physical and emotional, that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went through whenever he was receiving wahi. It's amazing, immense strain. There's many instances of this where the ayat, for example, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala declared the innocence of Sayyidah Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anha, where the she says that it was a very cold day in Medina, very cold evening, and when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam received those ayats of the innocence of Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anha, she said that there was sweat dripping from his forehead and his face as if he had had a bath. That level of, imagine what kind of strain, what kind of thing must have been on his heart, and so on. Another instance, Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam was lying down and he had his head in the lap of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu. I think that's a sahabi who with whom this is associated. And think about this. This is this also illustrates the kind of relationship that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had with his companions. There was no, he was not a formal person who, you know, they respected him. They respected him. That's the whole issue of adab. The whole issue of adab is that if your elder puts his arm around your shoulder, you don't put your arm around his shoulder. That's the requirement of adab. But also, Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not formal in the sense of being unapproachable. He was not formal in the sense of being distant, in the sense of being cold. He was very warm. He was highly approachable. He was not distant at all. And so he was lying down with his head in the lap of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, and as I said, I'm not absolutely sure about whether it was Ibn Mas'ud or somebody else, but I think it was Ibn Mas'ud, when he received wahi. And Ibn Mas'ud says that I felt that my leg would break. He said there was such an enormous weight on my leg that I thought my leg would break. Another instance, Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam was riding on his camel. He was riding on his camel when he received wahi. And the camel couldn't stand. Now imagine, a camel is a beast of burden. It can carry huge loads. But the camel could not stand. She collapsed. She knelt down just with the strain and the weight of the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam paid a price. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam paid a price for receiving the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalalu. The sahaba ridwanullahi alayhim ajmain also paid a price. They paid a price in money. They paid a price in living with danger on a day-to-day basis. They paid a price literally with their lives. And they paid a price with loss of property to receive and live by the Quran. And they paid this price so that today we can receive and we can live by this kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala free of cost. So what is our excuse that we don't do that? Seriously, we need to ask ourselves this question and say, how is it that I don't live by the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even though it came to me for free? Or maybe that's an oxymoronic statement. We don't live by the kalam of Allah because it came for free. If we had to struggle for it, then maybe we would have done it. And you see this, you see a glimpse of this even today among many of the reverts who accept Islam. They come from out other religions. They accept Islam. And as a result of accepting Islam, they have to face all kinds of persecution. They have to face all kinds of difficulties and hardship. Their families throw them out. They have to face isolation. And that strengthens them. And you find that they are, alhamdulillah, they practice Islam much better and much more closely than people like us who were born into the religion. And we got it for free. Nobody was forcing us to do anything. And so we tend to take it easy and we tend to make compromises and we tend to pick and choose. But the people who got it, who paid a price for it, they have a value for it. Now, that does not mean that this is okay. it's obviously not okay. If there is something which has value, and if we don't see the value in it, then we need to ask ourselves a question and say, how come I don't see a value in something which somebody else is seeing a value in? And that's why it's very important to keep on reflecting on this and thinking about this and saying that I am reciting and reading a live kalam of Allah. As I have said many times before, the Quran is a living kalam. The Quran is not some dead mantra to be recited. The Quran is a living kalam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is actually speaking to us. Allah is actually speaking to us. People like Ibn Taymiyyah and others, they used to actually use this terminology. They used to say, Allah said this to me. It doesn't mean that he is receiving wahi. He is not saying that. He is saying that when he is reading the kalam of Allah, it is as if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking to him. And that's why one of my shuyukh is to say that you will never understand and live by the Quran until the Quran, the nuzul of the Quran happens on your heart. Once again, that does not mean you receive wahi. It means that the kalam of Allah must enter your heart. You must live by the kalam of Allah. Something must happen to you when you read the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There must be some change in our lives. There must be some change in our actions. Talking about the price that the Sahaba paid, take the case of Mus'ab ibn Umayr radiallahu anhu, the famous Sahabi of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the ambassador and the emissary of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who he sent to Madinah Munawwara. Mus'ab ibn Umayr radiallahu anhu was one of the wealthiest and one of the most iconic young men from Makkah. Mus'ab ibn Umayr was highly admired for his style, for his clothes, for his dressing, for the kind of perfumes he used to wear. They used to say that if he walked through a street and you passed by there, after some time you could still smell the perfume of Mus'ab ibn Umayr in the air, in that street. Now Mus'ab ibn Umayr his mother was there. His mother was a very wealthy woman, and also she was a very powerful, very dominating and domineering kind of woman. The people were actually afraid of her. So Mus'ab ibn Umayr radiallahu anhu, when he accepted Islam, and he used to love his mother very much, she loved him very much. But when he accepted Islam, all of that changed. And his mother tried to get him to leave Islam in every way possible. She tried to persuade him, she tried to argue with him. When that didn't work, she tried to force him. When that didn't work, she actually imprisoned him. She locked him up in the house. But none of that worked. So finally, Mus'ab bin Umayr radiallahu anhu, his mother said to him, you also advise people, if you have wealth and if you have a son or a daughter who is acting funny, then you say, well, you know, they do all this because they get the money for free. So just cut off the money and they will come to their senses. Right? So the mother said, all right, so if you insist on this religion, then get out of my house. Leave. Right? So no more of the money for all the fine clothes and the fine perfumes and whatnot. So get out, leave my house. And Mus'ab bin Umayr agreed. And Mus'ab bin Umayr left the house. Now, as he was leaving, she must have been one tough nut cookie, his mother. So as he was leaving, she said to him, hold on, where are you going? He said, you told me to leave the house. He said, no, hold on. I said, leave the house. But the clothes you are wearing, they belong to me. I paid for them. So take them off. She gave him one sheet of cloth to wrap himself so that he is not naked. She even took away his clothes. And she said, now you can go. Completely destitute. Can you imagine? Put yourself in this place. Put yourself in this place because it is very, it's not easy for people who have, you know, in leadership training, one of the exercises we do sometimes in leadership training is, we get the group of people together in a room and then we make them empty their pockets. So their wallets and their watches and their phones, and we take everything away, put it into each one, into a sealed bag with a name, so it's not lost. And then we give them a very small amount of money. We give them maybe 50 rupees or something, you know, like $1. And we tell them, now you are in Hyderabad, you have to find yourself to find your way to Bangalore, and you have only this $1 in your pocket. How you come is up to you. Right? It's actually great fun, because then you start looking at different ways of you know, maybe catching a ride on a truck or hitching a ride or something. But anyway, the point I'm making is that one of the first things that happens to people who are in that particular leadership exercise is a sense of complete disorientation. Because I suddenly, all my assets, my money, my credit cards and everything else, suddenly I don't have access to them anymore. So you get very, how will I live? So imagine with Mus'ab bin Umair, his mother was not doing a leadership exercise. She just took everything away. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also helps, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala supports those who are sincere. So Mus'ab bin Umair radiallahu anhu went to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he said, "Ya Rasulullah, this is my situation." I'm talking about how the Sahaba paid a price for their religion. So Mus'ab bin Umair radiallahu anhu went to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he said, "Ya Rasulullah, this is the situation." So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent him to Medina. Now this was the time between the first Baytul Aqaba, before the Baytul Aqaba, this was before the first meeting and the Baytul Aqaba. So there was some interest in Medina, in Islam. People were they had offered Rasulullah sanctuary there. So he said, "You go to Medina and present Islam to the people." Now Musa ibn Umair radiallahu anhu was a beautiful reciter of the Quran. His recitation was very beautiful. So he went to Medina and he started presenting Islam to the people. And his way of presenting was the way of Rasulullah, which was to recite Quran. And this was the way of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam also. Rasulullah never argued with anybody. He didn't make long talks and long bayans and long. He used to, people said, what does your Rabb say? And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam would actually recite Quran. And that is actually the most beautiful way to this day, because this is something that we don't use, especially people who are in the work of Dawah. I see them over and over again. They do not actually use the Quran. I'm not talking about handing out translations of the Quran to people. I'm not talking about that. I'm saying recite Kalam. Recite the Quran, recite the Kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because the Kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even when you cannot understand it, has a power. It has a power to enter the heart. The sound of the Quran itself, I'm not saying you should not understand it, of course we should understand it. But even though you don't, meaning that, for example, if you recite the Quran to people who are not Muslim, they may, for many Muslims, for example, for many non-Muslims, they have actually never heard the Quran. Just think about that. Where do we listen to the, we listen to the Quran in the masajid, and there's usually no non-Muslims who come there, generally speaking. The only thing that they hear usually is the Adhan. And the Adhan is such in most places that, you know, it's scary. Yeah, it's scary, huh? It's scary. I'll tell you a little short story, but that story doesn't make sense in anything other than Urdu. So let me tell it to Urdu. There was a friend of mine in the industrial estate in Bangalore, near Bangalore, called Peenya. So Peenya mein masjid thi. To masjid ke mauzin sahab the, to unki azan thi bilkul ekdam besure. To unki azan thi bahut hi khatarnak. तो हमारे एक दोस्त है, वो उनसे गए तो उनसे कहा कि मान साहब, आप जरा अच्छी अजान दीजिए, क्योंकि आप अच्छी अजान देंगे तो लोगों को जो है वो इस्लाम की तरफ रगबत होगी और लोगों को अच्छा लगेगा वगैरह वगैरह. तो मान साहब बड़े चिड़ गए. चिड़ के बोले, 500 रुपया तनख्वाह देता हूँ, मोहम्मद रफी के बाद चाहिए. सो as I said, this can't be translated into English. Sorry about that. I mean, this. So the point is that this is what most non-Muslims actually hear. They do not actually hear the recitation of the Quran. And that's why it's very important to use the methodology of Rasulullah. There is a power in the method of the Nabi. So let us try to do that. Recite Quran to people so that they hear the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then later on you can explain. There's no point in just talking about the translation of the ayats. You know, Allah said this, and we speak in English. Allah did not say it in English. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said it in Arabic. There is a reason, there is a power in the language which one must not lose track of. So Mus'ab bin Umair used to do this. Now, there was a man called Usayd bin Hudayr radiallahu anhu. Now Usayd bin Hudayr, and see how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala changes people. This Usayd bin Hudayr, when he heard about Mus'ab bin Umair, that he had come to Medina and he was preaching Islam and so on, Usayd bin Hudayr got so angry. He got so upset that he went straight to Mus'ab bin Umair. He pulled out his bow, pulled out an arrow. He drew the arrow and he stood in front of him and he said, "I am going to kill you now." He said, "I am going to kill you." Right face to face. So Mus'ab bin Umair did what Mus'ab bin Umair did all the time. Mus'ab bin Umair said, "No problem, you can kill me. but before you kill me, why don't you listen to what I have to say? And that is the undoing of everybody else. Huh? That's why. He said, why don't you listen to what I have to say? So Usayd bin Hudayr said, all right, so you know, after all, the man is in my power, I'm pointing a gun at his head, what can you do? He said, all right, so what do you have to say? He said, put down the arrow. He said, okay. Because, you know, there's no point in suddenly he gets his finger slips or something and then you got a problem. So he said, put down the arrow. He put his arrow down and Musab bin Umayr radiallahu anhu recited Quran. And Usayd bin Hudayr got so captivated by that. He said, this is what you came to tell us? This is what Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is receiving? He said, yes. He said, then ashadu la ilaha illallah wa ashadu anna Muhammad rasulullah. Now this same Usayd bin Hudayr radiallahu anhu, the famous story which I have mentioned before also, is about the same man. This man who was going to kill Musab bin Umayr. One day he was reciting Quran. He was reciting Suratul Kahf in Tahajjud. And he was in a camp. So he was outside Medina. And his horse was tied to one side. And his little son was sleeping on the ground. And Usayd bin Hudayr was standing. He was reciting Suratul Kahf in Tahajjud. And suddenly he saw his horse getting very agitated and moving around. And he was afraid that his son might be injured. So he completed his recitation. He finished. And he looked up and he saw a big cloud which had descended almost at head level, and there were lights sparkling in the crowd. Now obviously imagine this happening to us. Huh? I make dua, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make this happen to all of us inshallah. Yeah? So he went to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, ya Rasulullah, this is what happened to me. I was reciting Suratul Kahf and suddenly this cloud descended and there were lights in the cloud and my horse started jumping up and down in agitation. So I finished my recitation quickly. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, those were malaika, those were angels who had descended to listen to your recitation. And he said, if you had continued your recitation, the people of Medina would have seen the angels. Because they would have remained there. Now imagine, a man who went to kill Musab bin Umayr, Allah gives him iman to such an extent that he then recites Quran in such a way that the malaika descend to listen to him. Huh? Ajib. I'm talking about people who paid a price for this deen of ours. So this Usayd bin Hudayr radiallahu anhu, he was related to another big or the biggest probably leader of the people of Medina, the head of Banu Aus, whose name was Sa'ad bin Mu'ad radiallahu anhu. And the same Sa'ad bin Mu'ad radiallahu anhu is the man who finally, when he became Shaheed, in the battle of, after the battle of Khandaq, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shook because Sa'ad bin Mu'ad died. That was the level. He said, the malaika have come to take Sa'ad. And this Sa'ad bin Mu'ad, Usayd bin Hudayr said to Musa ibn Umayr, he said that all the people that you are speaking to in Medina, he said, these are individuals. You know, you speak to somebody, he becomes Muslim, you speak to another person, a Muslim. So it's in sporadic, you know, ones and twos and so on. He said, if you can convince one man, then he said, I guarantee you that the entire tribe of Aus, the entire tribe of the Banu Aus will become Muslim. And that's a huge clan and big time warriors. So Musab bin Umayr said, fine, take me to him. So Usayd bin Hudayr took him to the garden of Sa'ad bin Mu'ad. So they went there, this big garden, they were sitting there in, under a tree. And in the distance they saw Sa'ad bin Mu'ad and another friend of his standing. And then they saw some conversation between the two and Sa'ad bin Mu'ad came towards these people who were sitting under the tree. And Sa'ad bin Mu'ad, you know, as I have mentioned many times before, personal arms, carrying your own personal arms was part of the dressing of a man. Right? So Sa'ad bin Mu'ad had his sword, he had a spear in his hand, and he came. So he came there and he said to them, he said, get out of here. And he said to Usayd ibn Hudayr, he said, I am even telling you to get out because you are my relative. He said, if you had not been my relative, I would not even have spoken. I would have simply chopped your head off. He said, now get out. I don't want to see you here. So Musab bin Umayr radiallahu anhu smiled at him. And he said to him the same thing which he used to say. He said to him, I will go. No problem. This is your land. And you have a right to decide who comes here and who goes from here. So I will go. But won't you listen to me? I came all this way. I just have to give you a message. Will you not listen to the message? And then if you want me to leave, I will leave. So once again, Sa'd bin Mu'adh radiallahu anhu, he said, okay. He thought to himself, well, you know, the man only wants to talk. So he said, alright, what is it? So Musab bin Umayr said, why don't you sit down? So Sa'd bin Mu'adh stuck his spear on the ground and he sat down. And Musab bin Umayr radiallahu anhu recited the Quran. And Sa'd bin Mu'adh listened to the kalam of Allah. And he said, this is what you brought? He said, yes. He said, then tell me, what should I do? He said, say, Ashadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah. So Sa'd bin Mu'adh said, Ashadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah. And then he said, I give you my protection. You can talk to anybody you like. You can stay here as long as you like. He got up and he went back to his friend who was standing and watching. And his friend said that when he turned around and came, he said, I knew that this was not the Sa'd who went. This was a different Sa'd who was coming back. He said, I could see from the way he was coming that this is a different man. It's not the same man who went from here. And then Sa'd bin Mu'adh did his style of da'wah. Now that's not something I recommend for everybody. To be able to do that, you have to have some level of acceptability in society. Sa'd bin Mu'adh called his people. And he said, I have accepted Islam. And I am ordering you to accept Islam. And if you do not accept Islam, I do not talk to you from now onwards. That's it. Period. Khalas. As I said, that's not recommended for everybody. People might say, you won't talk to me? Oh, that's what I was waiting for all this while. Very good. So he said, accept Islam, otherwise I don't talk to you. And the writer of the Sirah says that some of them accepted Islam right then. Others accepted later. But he said the sun did not set until the entire tribe of Banu Aus had come into Islam. Entire tribe had accepted Islam. These were people who paid a price. This Musab bin Umayr radiallahu anhu did this, and what he got was that most of the major Sahaba in Medina accepted Islam at the hands of Musab ibn Umayr radiallahu anhu. Imagine a man like Sa'd bin Mu'adh, his Islam is thanks to Musab ibn Umayr. They paid a price. Musab ibn Umayr radiallahu anhu, in the battle of Uhud, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa migrated. He came, Musab bin Umayr was there to receive him. And then there was Badr. And after that, in the battle of Uhud, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave Musab bin Umayr the standard of Islam. He gave him the flag, the battle standard of Islam. And Musab bin Umayr was the standard bearer of Islam. Now, as you know, in a battle, the enemy always attacks the flag bearer, the standard bearer. Because if they can cut down that one standard bearer, it demoralizes the whole army. Because as long as the flag is flying, people will rally towards the flag. But if the flag falls, then it's a calamity. So Musab bin Umayr got attacked from all sides. He had some of his comrades, some of his brothers in arms who were defending him. And one by one, they all got cut down until Musab bin Umayr radiallahu anhu was alone. And then the enemy, one of them struck him with a sword and he chopped his right arm off. It's very easy to tell these stories. And usually when I tell people this kind of thing, I tell them, if you have a pin, take a pin now and stick it in your finger. Just feel how it feels. Just stick one pin in your finger. We're talking about somebody whose whole arm got chopped off. It's not easy, huh? He chopped his right arm off. Musab bin Umayr grabbed the flag with his left arm, with his left hand and did not allow the flag to fall. The man chopped his left arm off. Mus'ab bin Umayr hugged the flag to his body with the stumps of his arms. The man speared him from the back as the spear came out of his chest. And Mus'ab bin Umayr fell, and after that the flag fell. When the battle was over, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam sent people. They said, "Where is Mus'ab bin Umayr?" They searched for him and they found him and they came, and Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam came and he saw his body, and Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam wept. He wept and he said, "I have seen you when you were an icon in Makkah." And he said, "Today you are lying here and we do not even have a cloth to cover your body completely." Mus'ab bin Umar was a tall man. So when they were trying to find a coffin for him, they found a piece of cloth and the cloth was not long enough, not big enough. So if they covered his head, his feet would be bare, and if they covered the feet, the head would be bare. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, "Cover the head and put some grass on the feet." And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam wept. And about the same man, Mus'ab bin Umayr, I'm talking about the price that the Sahaba paid to get this kalam of Allah, which we got for free. Another one of the Sahaba who again paid a huge price, a man by the name of Khabbab ibn al-Arath, radiallahu anhu, he said, "We migrated with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from Makkah to Medina, and we know that the reward of that is with Allah. But," he said, "that some of us did not see any of that reward in this life." And he said, Mus'ab ibn Umayr was one of them. He said, "We know that the reward is with Allah, but we did not see any of that. Some of us did not see any of that reward in this life." And one of them who did not see any of that reward in his life was Mus'ab ibn Umayr radiallahu anhu. My brothers and sisters, I remind myself and you, let us take this deen seriously. This deen has come to make us winners in this world and the next. And that is why I have never understood the reluctance of following the deen. Why would you not want to follow something which makes you a winner? You know, how many of you are allergic to becoming winners? How many of you have decided that you want to be losers? Why would you not want to practice something which makes you a winner, unless you have doubts about that? Seriously, why would you not practice something which makes you a winner unless you have doubts about that? It is the mark of trust that you take risk. It's a mark of trust that you use something. And that is the question I want to ask is, do you really trust Allah? Seriously, ask this question to yourself. Do you really trust Allah? I know you'll all say yes. I'm not talking about that. In your heart, ask yourself in your heart, do you really trust Allah? Do you really believe the promises of Allah? I know no Muslim will say, "I don't believe Allah's promise." That doesn't matter what we talk. الْيَوْمَ نَخْتِمُ عَلَىٰ أَفْوَاهِهِمْ وَتُكَلِّمُنَا أَيْدِهِمْ وَتَشْهَدُ أَرْجُلُهُمْ بِمَا كَانُوا يَكْسِبُونَ. Allah said on the day of judgment, these talking faces will be shut up. A seal will be placed on the mouth, on the tongue. And the hands will speak about what you made them do. And the feet will speak, the legs will speak about where you made them walk and the places that you took them to. The body will bear witness. The skin will speak about what you made it do. The eyes will speak about what you made them see. The ears will tell the story of what you made them hear. Today, they are all subject to you and your will. On the day of judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make them independent. And they will complain about the individual to Allah. "Oh Allah, you sent me to this man and he forced me to see that which was haram. You sent me to this man, you sent me to this woman and she forced me to listen to that which was haram. You sent me to this man or this woman who gave us strength, and they use this strength to oppress people. They use this strength to disobey you. They use this strength to fall into all kinds of sin." Let us beware of that day, because that day will come. And that's the question I want to leave with you today, which is very simple. We're talking about the sifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, the third ayah of Surah Al-Fatiha. And the question is, we have this kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we have the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of what use is it to us? How are we using this resource? how are we benefiting from this resource? I'm not talking only about reading it for salat. Alhamdulillah, that also we should do. I'm talking about the benefit of this in this life in such a way that the next life becomes beneficial for us. How do we use salah to solve our worldly problems? And seriously, if this salah cannot get us a piece of dried bread in this life, how is this salah going to help us on the day of judgment? How is this salah going to take us across the sirat? How is this salah going to become a shafi for us in the qabr when the angels come to ask questions? What kind of salah is that? This salah cannot do anything for us in this life. It's so weak, it's so dead. And I'm talking about those who pray. Those who don't pray, they don't even have that dead salah. But those who pray. And that's why I remind myself and you, anything you want benefit on, you have to work on it. You have to practice, you have to work on it. There's this wonderful book called Outliers of Malcolm Gladwell. Read the book. He talks about the 10,000 hour rule. And Malcolm Gladwell statistically proves that if you want to be good at something to the level of expertise, you must do it at least 10,000 hours of that. Not 10,000 times, 10,000 hours. Only then will you become good at that thing, whichever it is that you are trying to do. So let's ask ourselves, how many hours of salah do we have to our credit? If there was a license like a flying license, I've got this pilot sitting here, so I thought of that. To keep your flying license valid, you have to have that many hours of flying time, right? To get the license, you need that many hours of flying time. To keep the license valid, you must have that much of flying time. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us a validity license for salah, do you think we'd make it? If Allah gave us a validity license to say that salah has to be done so many hours, do you think we have that? And that's my question. My question is, why would you want to be in a situation where you do not use the most powerful resource that there is? It makes absolutely no sense. Absolutely no sense. It's like somebody who has a beautiful car, but he's walking on the road. He has no thumbing lifts. Doesn't use the car. Somebody who has a credit card, a platinum credit card, no spending limits, but he's going and begging people for money. Can I have some money to buy a cup of tea? So why are you doing that? You got the money to buy whatever you want. Why don't you use your resource? That is where we are. We have the resource, but we do not use the resource. And like anything else, it is beneficial only if it is used. It is beneficial only when it is used. If you don't use it, it has no benefit. It sits there. It just sits there. And that's the state with our salah. And that's why I'm saying the kalam of Allah is a living kalam. It came for us to respond to it. And therefore, let us understand it and let us respond to it. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to open our hearts to His nur. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to open our hearts to hidayah, to His kalam, so that we can read the Quran, we can understand the Quran, we can enjoy salah, the sweetness of salah that we can enjoy. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make this salah a great resource for us and to accept all your du'as. وصلى الله على النبي الكريم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين.